It was one of those moments in life where it was hard to believe it had really happened. You know, those moments where something so unexpected takes place that it takes you about 30 seconds, maybe a minute, to really wrap your head around what just took place. That happened to me about 48 hours ago. We had arrived in Managua. It's Friday morning. We were going to go eat and make our way to the markets. So we stop at McDonald's. Yes, it's a real McDonald's, real fries, real Big Mac. If you tasted it, you wouldn't know the difference between one you've had all your life. Tastes exactly the same. Pretty amazing. So we go in, we order, we're coming back out, we're going to get it to go, we're going to go do a lot of shopping, and we get in the van, and it takes me about 30 seconds to appreciate something is very wrong. My bag was gone. The bag that had some of my most important stuff in it, not the least of which was my passport. Apparently, as we were in McDonald's, some enterprising young men, I don't know if they were young or not, they could have been old, I don't really know, decided that our van looked like a good thing to break into, and so they did. They came in, I don't know how long it took them, they took my bag, they took a bag of Virginia's, even though she didn't have nearly, she travels a lot better than I do apparently, she didn't have nearly the important stuff in hers that I did in mine. Computer was stolen. And so, you know, you sit there for about 60 seconds, a minute, minute and a half, and you think, did that really just happen? Am I in a foreign country without any documentation to get out of this place, right? Now, we praise the Lord for a good American embassy. In about 2 hours, I had a new passport that's good for the next 3 months. And really, you know, when you look at the whole situation, you kind of think, well, I got to do something that none of you've ever done. If you've ever been to Nicaragua, none of you've ever been to the embassy. None of you have ever been to Emigracion de Nicaragua, which now I know is the Nicaraguan Immigration Office. But I had to go there. And gratefully, I had one with me who could speak fluent Spanish, and he guided me through the whole thing. And yes, they did indeed let me out of the country. You know, of all the stuff of mine that was taken, that included keys and cell phone. I mean, you know, a lot of stuff was taken. I had all kinds of stuff taken. You start to think, what was really valuable? One, the Bible that I preach from. That's unfortunate. Those guys probably can't read English. But maybe somebody will eventually get it who can. But it's an important Bible to me because it's the one my wife had given me. It's one I've preached from for many, many years. And the senior pictures of my wife. They were gone. She may not care that they were gone, but I do very much that they were taken. You know, and I've got to admit, I was fairly calm. I mean, really, you know, I thought, I'm going to be able to get out of this country one way or another. I'm getting out of this country, all right? I knew I had Kevin Beck with me, and he could smuggle me out if he had to, I knew. And I'm getting out no matter what. They may, Sandinistas may run me down, but I'm running for it for the border if I need to. You know, but you do start to wonder, why does this kind of stuff happen? And bless their heart, the Nicaraguans that were there with us, our interpreters, they were just broken. The doctor was almost crying who was with us. He felt so embarrassed that this had happened in his country, and embarrassed that it had happened to the pastor. You know, so I just felt bad for them because I thought, don't worry about it. This stuff can all be replaced. And you know, life will go on. I'm healthy. I got back. I never got sick. I didn't even lose weight. In fact, I probably gained weight. They made fried chicken. You know, I mean, so all of it was good. But you do begin to wonder, you know, why does stuff like this happen? And it struck me on the plane coming back. The very verse that I'm preaching this morning reminds me that the life I live now, as a result of being a believer in Jesus Christ, is not my life to guide and direct. And it's as if God just really reminded me, you stand in front of those people and you preach, trust God, believe God, and brother, here you go. Here's a chance for you to really live it. And to recognize that when you're in my hands, you are safe in my hands. And then even if things unexpected and unexplained happen to you, it's no longer your life. This morning, I want us to turn our attention to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. I want you to take your Bibles and turn there. We've been in Ephesians 2 for several weeks. And we're gonna read the whole passage, verses 1 through 10, to kind of give us our running start of what we've been looking at. Ephesians, these verses, 1 through 10, you know, I mean, they're right at the center of what we believe in terms of the gospel, what's most important to us, what drives us, what defines us. You know, it highlights just essential truths about doctrine and salvation and the very gospel itself. And noted that this passage really answers three big questions in life. Why do I need to be saved? How does God save me? And what is the result of salvation? Now, let's read through it, beginning in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. If you remember, that answers the first question. Why do you and I need to be saved? Because we are lost and dead in our sin. And there is not a thing I can do about my sinful condition in my own power. I'm stuck. I'm dead. The language there is very clear. It's very graphic. It's unmistakable. That without Christ, I'm dead, I'm doomed, I'm lost. So really, when we talk about the gospel being good news, it's really only the second part that's good news. Because the first part is really, really bad news. But we've got to understand the bad news. We've got to appreciate the fact that we need salvation in the first place. Now that may sound odd, but there are people in our country and probably in the world who, if you tell them you need to be saved, they'll say, saved from what? I've literally had that response from somebody. When I was presenting the gospel and talking about the need to be saved, this individual, in all sincerity and honesty, said, saved from what? It's verses 1 through 3. That's the condition that everybody's in. All of us are in that condition without Jesus. If I don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, that's it. There's not a thing I can do to save myself. And if I think I'm going to earn my way there, if I think when I get to the end of my life, I've done more good than more bad, then I have bought into false teaching. Because it's just not possible. I just can't do it. I don't have the power or the ability in my flesh to live a life pleasing to God. In fact, life lived in my power is just the opposite. It's life lived in rebellion and disobedience. So why do I need it? Well, because of my sinful condition. Then verse 4. Greatest two words in the Bible, right? You end in verse 3. Wow. Devastating. But thank God for verse 4. But God. That already gives you an indication that what's true in verses 1 through 3 is not necessarily going to have to be true for me. And so it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The second question, how do we get saved? We get saved by God's grace and mercy. That's how we get saved. Because of what Jesus did for me. Because Jesus took my sin upon Himself, and He took the penalty for it, and He rose from the grave, showing His victory over sin and death. And so that God in His grace not only convicts me of my sin, but convinces me of the truth of salvation, makes it possible for what's true in verses 1 through 3 to be reversed. That's how God saves. By His grace and mercy. Now that's critically important. And it's the only way it could be true. If I really believe verses 1 through 3, then I just really need to thank the Lord every day for verses 4 through 9. Because if 1 through 3 is true, then I'm stuck. God's got to intervene and do something that I cannot do. And that's what those verses promise. And that's essential to salvation. I don't earn it. I can't work for it. I can't motivate myself to get it. I can't struggle into it. It's not like God's doing something over here and I'm doing something over here. No, all of it is God's work. All of salvation, every bit, is God's work. Now, does that mean I don't have a part to play? Well, surely I do. I mean, by grace through faith, right? I respond in faith. That I believe that I'm a sinner and I believe Jesus died for me and that He rose from the dead. I by faith believe that on the basis of what Jesus has done, I can have my sins forgiven. But verse 8 makes it clear that even that is God's gift of grace to me. The ability even to believe is God's grace, not my own. So yes, I do respond to what God does in salvation, but only because He enables me to do that in the first place. So, that's where we were. That's where we've been. But that's not the end of it. Church, I've got to tell you, this is what concerns me deeply about the Christian community, especially in our country, is they stop at verses 8 and 9. They stop there. Yeah, that's right, preacher. It's all about grace. That's exactly right. You preach it, I get saved, and then that's it, right? I walk an aisle, I pray a prayer, I get a little wet, and then I can live my life however I want to because I'm covered by God's grace, and so I've got my fire insurance, I'm out of hell, I'm into heaven, and so I can live whatever kind of life I want to live. If you are buying into that kind of teaching, listen, brothers and sisters, I say this out of love, but it is the truth of God. Is that your view of salvation? If so, you've bought into a false doctrine, all right? That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel the Bible teaches. That may be the gospel the world wants to hear. And I'll tell you, if we preach it, they'll come. They'll hear that. Why not? Right? I just pray a prayer, I say a few things, and then I'm good to go. But the gospel, all of the gospel, it's not just about the point of salvation. It's also about the process of salvation. It's also about God taking me from verses 1 through 3 to verse 10. Look at what it says in verse 10. And this answers the third question. What's the result of salvation? Now, obviously, there could be a bunch of answers to that. But I mean, as it relates to this passage. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Three issues that are addressed here. If you want to take notes, they're in your bulletin. They're on the back. Fill in the little blanks. Yes, I even have little blanks for you to fill in. Even though I was many countries away. This one verse stresses three important ways that salvation should impact our lives. Three ways that salvation should impact our lives. If I really am who I say I am, if I really believe what I say I believe, then the Bible gets pretty clear about what my life should look like. Now, before we go any further, I want you to know I am not preaching perfection here. What I'm going to say, I'm not suggesting that believers cannot sin or won't sin. Obviously, that's not true, right? That perfection is my eventual condition. I mean, one day I won't sin anymore. Ever. It's not going to be on this side of heaven. But one day I'll be all free completely of any kind of sin at all. Sin of omission, sin of commission, sin of thought, sin of act. All of it. All of it will be gone one day. Okay? So I'm not preaching perfection, but we cannot use that as an excuse. I hear a lot of folks who love to use that as an excuse. Well, preacher, you know, we can't all be perfect. That's right, but that doesn't mean we should rush headlong into sin just because we can't be perfect, right? The Bible gives very clear indication of what should happen if Jesus is a part of my life. So what are these ways? Well, number one, It impacts who we are. It impacts who we are. I had to type this out this morning because I forgot my stick. You know, the little flash drive? That wasn't stolen, by the way. It impacts who we are. So you don't put what, put who. And if you're going to fill in the rest of it, we can. Because of salvation, we are a new creation. Because of salvation, we are a new creation. Notice that first phrase in verse 10. For we are His workmanship. The first truth to appreciate about the result of salvation is that when Jesus saves me, when God goes about His work, using His by means of His grace and mercy through faith, His love, all that good stuff we've talked about over the weeks, the result of that is that God forms and fashions us into something new, something different, into something that we weren't before. Now this only makes sense if we're following the logic of what Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, has been saying. If verses 1 through 3 is my condition, boy, I need something more than just saying a few words like it's a magic potion that automatically saves me just because I spout them off. I mean, we're talking about a radically lost condition that needs to be changed. So, the verse says, we are His workmanship. That's a very cool word. It's used only one other time in the Bible, in the New Testament. The Greek word is used only one other time. We won't turn there, but if you were to turn to Romans chapter 1, it's a verse some of you may be familiar with, where it talks about the creation God, being God's handiwork. In fact, it's really a pretty condemning statement, because what it says is that God created the universe and that His hand is evident in creation, because creation is His handiwork. And even though people can see, based on creation, there is a God and that He's got power and glory and majesty, they still don't worship Him. But that the same word is used, that's word here, the same type of word is used here, that's used there, where it talks about that which God has crafted or formed. Now this is important, because how did God create the universe? He created something out of nothing. He took nothing and made something. Right? Now, when we hear that, we think, well, that's ridiculous. Well, that's because we're human and He's God, all right? But there wasn't anything existing before. God, just by virtue of His own Word, spoke everything into existence. Everything. It was He fashioned it. He formed it. He made it. He made the raw materials. And then He formed it. It was His handiwork. All of creation is His handiwork. Humans. The Bible talks about God forming us out of the dust of the ground as man, and then woman as forming her out of the rib that He took out of Adam. It's that kind of language. But there's another feature to this word that's great. It talks about God's artistry. The word is an artistic word. It was a word to describe what somebody would produce if say, they took a lump of clay. And they made it into something. They took just nothing, that this formless, shapeless mass of material, and fashioned something beautiful out of it. Something significant out of it. The word also can often be translated. In fact, if you were to read it in Greek, it's going to look a lot like our word poetry. So it describes something beautiful that God has made. As believers, we are His workmanship. God has personally crafted us, fashioned us, formed us. And this is in context of those who have been saved. That's what He's talking about. It's by grace I've been saved through faith. It's not of my works. As a result, I am now God's workmanship. What I was, I no longer am. Who I am because God has made me totally new, a new creation. So what are the results of salvation? Well, it impacts who we are. Verses 1 through 3, it's not true of me anymore. That's not who I am. I've been remade. Now, not physically on the outside, unfortunately. But wouldn't that be great? If when you got saved, right? That God did on the outside, what He did on the inside, unfortunately, Ben and Jerry's Chunky Monkey still does the same thing to me now that it would have before I got saved, all right? Outwardly, And the Bible even speaks to that, right? That outwardly, we're wasting away, day by day, wasting away. Inwardly, though, we're being renewed to the day we reach glory. So outwardly, no, but inwardly, I've been remade. I've been refashioned. God's literally given me, spiritually, a new heart, a new life. Now, what does that mean? That means my motivation is different. That everything I believe, my mind thinks differently. My passions move me differently than what they do before I'm saved. I'm no longer driven by those phrases that you see in that verse, the lust of the flesh and the worldly system. I'm no longer under the influence of Satan's temptations. Now, can I still be tempted? Yeah. Yes, I can. A lot, right? Well, we should be honest. I know it's Sunday and we all look pretty and, you know, and we're all dressed up. But the truth is, the ugliness of sin still can rear its ugly head in our lives. And so we just need to realize we're not perfect people. And one of the reasons why we should love coming and being a part of this fellowship, we should just recognize we're just a people on the same path, trying to love the same Jesus. We all stumble. We all fall in holes. We all allow sin to re-dirty our lives. And we come here because we want to draw strength and support from one another so that we can continue to live the life God's called us to live. So yeah, we all deal with sin, but only because I allow it to influence me. In other words, it doesn't drive me. Satan, when he tempts me, I mean, he has no real authority over me. Before I got saved, sure. I mean, he could do a lot of things. He doesn't have any authority over me. The worldly system doesn't. I can still respond to it. But I'm a new creation. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says. It says that the old is gone and the new has come. I am a new creation in Christ. Galatians 2 talks about the fact that I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. But now Christ lives in me. Who I was, I can't be anymore. I'm a new creation. I'm different than I was. I've been formed and fashioned by God. And really, inwardly, you're a beautiful thing. A beautiful creation of God. Where He's taken that sinful mess, He's removed that sin nature, and He's refashioned you after the image of Christ. I just don't see how that can be true. I mean, and it's pretty plain how that can be true, and yet someone claimed to be a believer and give no indication of being a new piece of work. Just don't get it. Salvation, it's nothing I do. It's all God's work. But God's work should have an influence in my life. It should result in something. And this is part of it. Let's go on to number two. Number two. What we have. It impacts what we have. And what is it that we have? Well, I think the second truth that's illustrated in this verse is that because of salvation, we have a new purpose. We have a new purpose. There's new direction in life. What we were doing before, we don't want to do anymore. And now there's something else. Look at what it says, the second phrase of verse 10. It kind of expands on the language of workmanship, uses the word create. Again, that same kind of idea that something new has been made. So it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for, what does it say? Good works. Now, a couple of things. One, created in Christ Jesus. That's a reminder to us. That all that I'm talking about, the results of salvation, it's all because of what Jesus has done in me. It's all because of His good work in me. Created in Christ Jesus. I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. That's the whole theme of the book of Ephesians. I mean, that is the bottom line of the entire thing. It's all about me being in Christ and what life should look like as a result of being in Christ. How I get in Christ in the first place and then how that should influence everything I do. So it's a reminder. All of this is because of the work of Jesus. And let me say it again. I warned you, there's some stuff that I really believe that you'll hear over and over again. But I believe the Bible repeats it over and over again. I am His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. There is no other way to be made into a work of God. It is only in Jesus Christ. There's no other name. There's no other religion. There's no other faith. There's no other philosophy. There's no other concept. There's no other opinion. There's no other work. Nothing else on the planet. I don't care if it's Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism. Nothing else will do it. It is only the work of God in Christ Jesus that is going to save me from my lost, sinful condition. It's only in Jesus. Only in Him. No other name under heaven by which I can be saved. Only Jesus Christ. So that's where it comes. Then it tells us. It's for good works. But that little word's important, isn't it? F-O-R. For good works. You change that little preposition around, and you've got radically different theology. You know, you change that around and you say, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus with good works. That's a very different thing, isn't it? That means that God does something and that I work and do my thing. God does His thing. We bring the two together, you know, like a partnership. There's a lot of people who believe that, by the way. That salvation is kind of like a partnership. Kind of like a 50-50 thing. God's going to do His thing. I'm going to be over here doing my thing. And when we get to glory, we're going to put the 50 and 50 together, and that's going to get me where I'm going. Created in Christ Jesus with good works. That's very different. Created with in Christ Jesus in good works. It's very different. Created in Christ Jesus by good works. Wow. Very different. Just to change those little words around. Very different. That's, by the way, why I really believe, that every bit of the Bible is authored by God to the very letter. To the very letter, it is God's work. The very word, because the words are important. Words make the sentences. So, for in Christ Jesus, but we can't deny what it says. For good works. Here's what that means. I am not saved by works, but I am saved in order to work. Not saved by them, but I am saved to do them. The good works. God's created me for that. That's why He's made me new. So that I would engage in the activity He wants me to engage in. See, the truth is, I can't do those works until I get rid of the sinful condition. Until I receive God's grace. But as a result, I've been refashioned. I've been remade to something new and something different for the purpose of doing God's will, doing God's work. It impacts what we have. What do we have? We have a new purpose. It changes our lives. Again, that doesn't mean we're going to do everything right. Doesn't mean we're always going to line up cross all the T's and dot all the I's. It does not mean that. But I do believe it means that the general trajectory of our lives should be toward greater and greater holiness. I don't know if this is controversial or not. Obviously, I don't really care, right? I mean, you know, because a lot of things I've said probably are, and I, you know, whatever. It's all on the internet. So, I mean, it's all too late. It's out there. You can't get that stuff back. Okay, so we're out there. I just, for the life of me, can't imagine where the theology has developed that says you just have to say the right words. You just have to, in your mind, think the right things. You just have to come down an aisle, talk to a preacher, and let him lead you in praying a prayer. Now, if that's your experience, and I'm not saying you can't get saved that way. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying we've allowed this theology to develop, I think driven by our desire to want to see people saved. I don't think we're being manipulative, but we've allowed this theology to develop that says, you just come on down, you just pray this prayer, you're good to go, and then whatever. Then you just go out and just know that you're saved. And that's just not what the Bible teaches. And let me give you the best example of that. Let's think about the devil. That's great, isn't he? Came here on Sunday morning, and I said, let's think about the devil. Okay, does the devil believe Jesus is the Son of God? Okay? Well, let me ask you this. Does the devil believe Jesus was crucified for the sins of the world? Wow. All right. So we got two out of three. Does he believe Jesus rose from the dead? Wow. Does he believe there is salvation in no other name but Jesus? Well, is the devil saved? No. No. Of course not. That's why James chapter 2, when it talks about faith and works, that faith without works is dead, he's not saying that I've got to work in order to have faith. He's saying faith will result in works because even the demons believe this stuff. That's not the end game. The end game is to embrace the gospel so that it changes me. How do I know if I've embraced the gospel? How do I know if I've really received God's grace? My life should reflect the good works for which I have been created in Jesus. That's how I know. I've been saved. So it's impacted who I am. I'm a new creation. It's impacting what I have. I have a new purpose and a new direction in life. And that only makes sense to me. It only makes sense to me that if Jesus, the divine Son of God, the one that John chapter 1 says that by the Word and the Word Jesus Himself, that all things were created. It only makes sense to me if He comes into my life that I've got to be made new. How else does... What other option do I have? Now, this isn't too far-fetched, because the truth is, even adding a new earthly person into your life can change your life, right? I started out in ministry single. And even pastoring. Pastored for a few years, I guess about 4 years, single. And you know, I think I've shared with you some of this stuff. You know, when I first moved in to my house, my previous church in Rocky Mount, you know, I had the recliner and I had the TV and everything else that went with that, right? I mean, you know, sound system, you know, DVD player, you know, I mean, all that. Recliner, TV, that was it. When one guy delivered the couch, you know, he said, "Man, I hate to ruin your setup here." You know, I mean, just, why get rid of it? This is all you need, right? Single guy, I had sheets tacked over the window. Right, men? That works fine, doesn't it? No one can see in. It's fine. You know what I had for a nightstand? A box. Again, with a sheet draped over it. I mean, it worked. It all looked great, right? I got married. And life radically changed. Now, I know what you all are thinking, all right? Thinking, how's he going to work himself out of this one? He's got to go home. Obviously, change for the better. And you know, and I know I have to say that, but in all honesty, ministry as a single man was no fun. I mean, it was... Anyway, that's a whole other illustration, I guess. But my life changed. I didn't know the difference between a pansy and a marigold. I didn't know what that stuff was. I had an idea of what a pansy was. I didn't know it was a flower, though, right? I mean, so I had an idea of what some of these were. That's going to be on the internet, isn't it? That's going to be online. Jeez. I haven't had much sleep, all right? I'm running on empty here. Life changed when just one person entered my life. And what happened a few years later? Daniel. You think life changed again? And then a couple of years later, Micah came. Did life change again? Absolutely. Absolutely it changed. And you know, I mean, of all the physical things that obviously change, don't other things change? My heart changed. My mind changed. What I worried about changed. The way I spent my money changed, right? Continues to change. All of this just through the introduction of three people. three earthly people into my life. And you mean to tell me that someone in all honesty can look me in the eye and say that the divine, living, resurrected, victorious Son of God can come into my life and nothing to be different? That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. When Jesus saves, He saves completely from beginning to end. He changes me. Am I going to live a perfect life? No. But when the Son of God comes in, I'm recreated, I'm remade, I'm refashioned. And so if somebody tells me they've met Jesus, but their life isn't any different now than it was the day they accepted Him, I'm telling you, your Word, God's Word, that Bible gives me reason to suggest maybe they've not met Jesus the way I've met Him, because my Jesus, when He comes into my life, changes me and makes me something new. I've got a new purpose, a new direction. It's different than what it was. And so let's add this third one, because it's really kind of what we've already said, but it hits this last phrase. It impacts what we do, obviously. I mean, that's the end game, right? I mean, it impacts what I do. It should be expressed in my life. I mean, when you look at my life, if you were to talk to me or come visit me, there's going to be evidence that my life is different now than it was before I got married. There's going to be physical pieces of evidence. My bed actually has a bed skirt. I didn't even know beds needed skirts, but apparently they're modest, and so they do. I mean, I didn't know that, but they do. So I know what that stuff is. So that there'll be evidence of something different, right? This is what he means then in this last part when it says, which God prepared beforehand. Now, that's mysterious and mind-blowing to me. Which God prepared beforehand. Do I believe that? Yes. Yes. I believe God prepared it beforehand. Just what he said. In God's infinite sovereignty, He designed for me to go to Nicaragua. I believe that. I believe He designed for me to be here. I believe I've been built to pastor this church. I believe that. I believe that. I believe you've been built for a purpose, for a work. God's designed it. It's God's salvation anyway, right? I mean, if God determines the salvation in the first place, there's nothing wrong with then God determining how I should walk in it. So God prepared this stuff beforehand, and that's exactly what He said, that we should walk in them. What does that mean? That means that should be my active lifestyle. The good works should be my active lifestyle. Well, I mean, what are the works? Well, I mean, I'd label them as two different kinds. I think you have the general works of obedience. Living out the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right? We could all sing the song. Right? Some of you are thinking it in your mind now. It'll be in your mind the rest of the day, too, if you know the song. So I mean, that's it, living a holy life, just a general obedient life. I think that also would involve God's specific call on your life, where you are, what God has for you, how God has gifted you and equipped you, the passions and the goals that you have now as a believer in Christ. I think all of that is what he means. So walk in it. Let your lifestyle reflect the reality of what Jesus has done. Walk in it. Live by it. Make it a part of your life. Now, again, the good news about this is all still because of God's grace. It's not that then after I get saved, I pull myself up by my bootstraps, so to speak. You know, that old cliche. It's not like, okay, now God saved me. Now it's my responsibility to do the rest of it. No. That's not what the Bible says. It's still God's grace that empowers me to be obedient. That's an amazing thing, is it not? But an encouraging thing. It's still not my work. It's God's work in me. So you might say, well, preacher, then what's the bottom line for me? This is a bad word. You ready? Okay? If there's any cuss word in this country that people don't like to hear, this is it. Submit to it. That's right, I said it. I said the word. Submit to it. Jesus has the right to tell me to do whatever He wants me to do. Whatever He wants me to do. Settle that. Just settle that now. That's His divine right. By the way, that's what you exactly want. Because if you want to try and live your own life, you will make a mess of it. Maybe not immediately, but I promise you, you'll make a mess of it. And there's a lot of folks in this room, we could spend the next week, person after person, giving testimony to just that thing. Of people who tried to live their lives, do their own thing, who made a mess. Now, can Jesus clean the mess? Praise God, He can. And if that's where you are today, I've got good news for you. This is not about you making yourself do something. This is about submitting yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And as we have an invitation, you can come. Again, all I've preached is still true. It's not about walking an aisle. It's not even about saying the right words. It is about the condition of the heart and the mind that really submits by faith. If you do that, I don't care what you've done in your past. There's no sin so great that God can't save it, right? I mean, all sin's enough to keep me away from God. And so any sin is, Jesus can save you. You say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. Ah, you're right, I don't. I don't have to know what you've done. I only have to know what Jesus has done for you. That's all I've got to know. And Jesus has done enough. He's shed enough blood. He's died enough times, once. He's risen from the dead enough, one time, to save you. Some of you may need Jesus today. Maybe you've never accepted Christ. Maybe in hearing what I've preached, you think that's you. Yeah, you walked an aisle, maybe as a kid. You said a few words, you got baptized, you got your, you know, get out of hell free card, you know, but nothing has ever demonstrated itself in your life. And you've always wondered, am I really a believer? You can settle that. You can settle that today. You can accept God's grace by faith, the real deal. Do you need Jesus? Now, some of you may be believers and you've walked in rebellion. Maybe you allowed yourself to become complacent or backslidden. It could be some sin in your life. I want you to know it is possible for a believer to do just that. But that's not what God has designed you for. God has not built you for that. God has created you for something amazing. Because God only does amazing stuff. All right? That doesn't mean you're going to be the next Billy Graham, but if you do whatever God calls you to do, listen, it's amazing. It's amazing. You just need to submit to that. You can come, repent, confess. Say, Lord, I want to be back in a right fellowship with You. Or maybe some of you, though, you are believers. You say, preacher, I've been trying, but you've been trying to live in your own power. Maybe you just need to submit to God's grace. Say, God, I want to walk in Your power. Because it's exhausting to try and do God's work in Your power. Maybe some of you just wonder, God, what have You really designed me for? You say, preacher, I've been saved. I believe all that. And yes, I mean, I live a different life and I've got a desire to serve God. I just don't know where God has me. I don't know what God wants in my life. You can come. You can pray. Say, God, give me direction. Give me guidance. I don't know when He'll give it or how He'll give it. But if you're sensitive to it and submissive to Him, He'll tell you. He'll give it. Surrender yourself to God's work. What would God have you to do? How would God have you to respond as truth? Boy, the gospel's a powerful thing. There's nothing more powerful than it in all the earth than the gospel. Its ability to save me from the lost condition, to recreate me into a new creation. Where does God want you today? Let's stand together. I'll pray. And this altar will be open to you, however God may lead. Father, we thank You for gathering Your people again, for a chance to search Your deep truth. Thank You, God, for making it plain to us. God, that we would walk in it, live by it, by faith, believe it, surrender to it. God, that You just have Your way in all of our hearts, in this moment, that Your Spirit would have full control, remove all distractions, remove all hesitation, remove any excuses that some may even now be thinking about why they don't need to do this now. God, that You would do the good work in them and produce the good fruit only Your grace can produce. That You'd be glorified by it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.